I'd like to begin with a question. Have you ever eaten at a buffet restaurant where you can eat all you like? I think most of us probably have at one time or another. And I know that the Senior Fellowship and the Ladies Fellowship have had combined meetings at places where you can eat all you like. And I've enjoyed those fellowship meetings and fellowship lunches. I also noticed I don't eat as much these days as I used to eat. But I also like to watch what people put on their plates. And it's interesting to watch that. Many people will only take those things that they like. Some even begin with dessert. And they will ignore the salads, and they will ignore the vegetables. But they like the ice cream, and they like the pavlova, and these things. But what was the basis for what they ate and what they did not eat? Basically, whether it appealed to them or not. Not whether it was good for them. Not whether or not it made a balanced meal. But just, what did it taste like? Now, sometimes Christians treat the Bible as if it were an all-you-can-eat buffet. They pick and choose, pick out this doctrine. God is love. Yeah, we like that. We'll take that. But ignoring others. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wage of sin is death. No. We don't want that. We'll skip that part. What is the basis for what they believe and don't believe? Whether it appeals to them. Not whether it is true. Not whether it is right. Just whether or not they like it. Their faith, their beliefs, and their ethics have become like an all-you-can-eat buffet. They pick and they choose. Now let me give a word of warning here. If you move house, if you get a job at a new location, or for students, I'm not sure how many students are back yet, but if you're a student and you finish your studies and you return home, make sure that the new church that you go to is one where the whole counsel of God is preached. You know, we actually still have contact with some of the young people that studied here in Adelaide back in the 1990s. But I still contact them. We may only contact each other once a year, like birthdays or Christmas, but we still have contact with these students. We know where they go to church. So I want to give that word of warning here to us. You know, be careful. Make sure that the new church that you go to, whether you go back or whether you move, you know, get a job in Sydney or Melbourne, whatever, you know, because some churches treat the Bible as a buffet. They preach only what the pastor likes, or maybe what the congregation likes to hear. That's wrong. In Acts 20, verse 27, the Apostle Paul tells the elders of the church in Ephesus, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This means, as one commentator said, that Paul, and I quote here, Paul faithfully proclaimed everything that God wanted them as the elders in Ephesus, wanted them to know, holding nothing back, even difficult truths, to guide the flock. It seeks the fires a commitment to complete and honest communication of divine teaching without fear or omission as a duty to God and believers. That's the end of the quote. As we continue with our consideration of the book of James, the Word of God teaches us clearly that it is wrong to pick and choose what should be preached and taught in the church. Listen again to James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Observe, first of all, that we are guilty. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. See, to break one commandment is to break the whole law and to be disobedient to the will of God. Remember that James's readers were guilty of the sin of showing partiality. We saw that last month when we looked at James chapter 2, the first 9 verses. But here he is pointing out to them that they were guilty of breaking God's law by doing so. In verse 11, we have the two most glaring sins against one's neighbor brought out, brought to our attention, murder and adultery. James is using them to illustrate the fact that the violation of any one point is an infraction of the law of God and makes one a transgressor or a sinner. Thinking back in my ministry, I used to illustrate the matter of sin in this way. Suppose you are a pretty good person. You only commit one sin in the morning, one sin in the afternoon, and one sin in the evening. 3 sins a day. You're pretty good. Only 3 sins a day. Well, if you multiply 3 sins a day and 365 days in a year, well, in a round figure, that would be 1,000 sins. Of course, the actual number would be 1,095 for you mathematicians. Now, 1,000 sins a day. Multiply that by how old you are. If you're 20, that would be 20,000 sins. If you're 40, that would be 40,000 sins. If you're 60, that would be 60,000 sins. But then I heard another pastor explain it this way. If you break one commandment a day, James says you're guilty of breaking all. That means if you commit just one sin a day, I thought 3 sins a day was pretty good, but this pastor pointed out just one sin a day, you're even better, but you're guilty of all. That means it becomes 10 sins. Multiply that by 365 days. We won't even count leap year. That's 3,650 sins in 1 year. So, I don't think anybody here is 10. But if you were 10, it would be 36,500 sins. In 10 years, it would be, 36,500. In 20 years, 73,000. In 40 years, 146,000. If you're 60, 219,000. If you're older than 60, I don't even want to mention that number. You know, that puts things in a different perspective, doesn't it? A judge or even a policeman may let you off with a warning if you have done something wrong just once. But no judge is going to let you off if you have committed thousands and thousands of offenses. So we are guilty, no question. But in verses 12 and 13, points out that we are not only guilty, but we are judged. So speak ye, and so do, as they that are shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. We will be judged by God for what we say and do. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will be judged, and Christians therefore ought to conduct themselves, says, so speak ye and so do. But conduct yourselves as if judgment may come at any moment. And it could. You know, almost every day we hear about people losing their life in accidents. I remember many years ago now, I was in the United States at that time, shortly after Hope Church started. And we got word that two families in Bethel BP Church in Melbourne had together gone to Queensland for a World's Fair. And the car crashed. And the father in one family and the mother in the other family were both killed. And I think some of you know the children that were involved in those accidents. But it's almost every day you hear bad news. Well, it happens. Now, the constraining stimulus should not be a harsh, merciless court, but the law of liberty, which assured us that we are free from the bondage of sin. A person who shows no mercy in his dealings with other people shall be judged himself without mercy. Mercy is so basic to Christian living that it is impossible for a true believer not to have it. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now mercy is an active kindness to the destitute and to those who are in trouble. It stresses the feeling of pity which is shown in positive action and does not exist in thought only. You know, a man may have money and not show it. I remember one time meeting a millionaire, multimillionaire, and he was dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. He was comfortable. But looking at him, just looking, I would never have guessed that he was a multimillionaire. And he was in our BP churches. And his son was a student together with me. Interesting. So a man may have money and not show it. He may have some skill, some knowledge, some talent, but never show it. But mercy is that which to have it is to show it and do it. Anything and everything you do that is of benefit to someone in need is mercy. So, mercy is seeing a man without food and giving him food. Mercy is seeing a person begging for love and giving him love. Mercy is seeing someone lonely and giving him companionship. Mercy is meeting the need, not just feeling it. Sympathy is feeling. But mercy is showing. Now, by giving a poor man money, by giving a hungry man food, giving a naked man clothes, or a bedless man a bed. I'm not sure if bedless is an accepted word or not. Maybe it was invented. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. You know, we show that person physical mercy. Not count the spiritual mercy afterwards, but physical mercy. Now, I understand reading Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritan writers, any book by Thomas Watson, you can't go wrong, all right? Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, Study of the Westminster, Shorter Catechism, Body of Divinity, really helpful books. But Thomas Watson says that Saint Augustine, that goes back to about the year 400. So, that Saint Augustine was so merciful to others, he invited people with no place to eat to come to his big, beautiful dining room table. And on the top of the table, it is said, he had engraved, let me read this, "Whoever loves another's name to blast, this table is not for him, so let him fast." Physical mercy. But there's also spiritual mercy. So we show spiritual mercy to a person by pity. Again, quoting Watson, as he quotes St. Augustine, "If I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed?" That's really something to think about, isn't it? If I weep for the body from which the soul is departed, should I not weep for the soul from which God is departed? We show spiritual mercy when we pray for the lost, when we pray for our neighbors, for Christians who are walking in disobedience to God's word. When we make known the gospel to lost sinners. When we give out gospel tracts. Are you doing that? In the entranceway to the church, there are gospel tracts. Take them. Use them. Give them out. I shared with you before how one day when I was on the parade in Norwood, and I walked there and saw on one of the benches there a chick tract. We had the same tract and the tract right back there. Somebody left it there so that somebody sitting down might pick it up and read it. You know, when we give gospel tracts, we are shown spiritual mercy. So let's do that. The phrase, "mercy rejoices against judgment," indicates that if a man has been saved and has been kind, tender-hearted, and merciful, he need have no fear of judgment. He needs no fear of judgment in that case. Instead, he looks forward to hear our Lord's words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now that was Matthew 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. But enter into the joy of thy Lord. You know, a good example of a faithful servant would be Daniel in the Old Testament. We read in Daniel, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So Daniel said, "Try us. Try it for 10 days. And for 10 days, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other name, they did not eat the king's food, but they ate simple food, healthy food. And after 10 days, they looked much better than all those other servants of the king. So God was a faithful servant. He would not defile himself with the king's food, nor with the wine." Well, there's something for us to note, isn't it? But remember, we tend to live our faith as if it were a buffet. We take a little of this, but we leave behind some of that. Maybe we listen to the Ten Commandments and we agree with most of them. No, we must agree with all of them. One Presbyterian minister I read about told that he enjoyed an all-you-can-eat buffet during his student days, when he was young and he could eat all he wanted. But even more than that, he says, he loved the family dinners he would enjoy whenever he would go home. You know, when I was reading it, it reminded me of my going home during the holidays. He said during those home visits, there was never any question about what he would eat. He would eat everything. Whatever my mother put on the table. He said, she expected us to take a serving of each and everything. Nothing was to be left untouched. That was, in fact, the definition of a feast. Don't just eat all you want. Eat of all there is. You know, with God, life is like a feast. We don't pick and choose whom to love or what laws to obey. We leave no person unloved. We ignore none of God's commands. Our faith yields obedience to God's word. And therefore, four things. First of all, read God's word. Do you read your Bible regularly, faithfully? Have you ever read through the whole Bible? Do you have daily personal devotions? You should. And if you don't, I would encourage you, start. Today is the first of the month. Good day to start. But not only do you need to read God's word, You need to more than just read. You need to study God's word. Really study. You get a study Bible, and that'll help you. But why not attend Bible study regularly and faithfully? You know, if I look at the Lively Hope, Wednesday, 7:30 p.m., Bible study and prayer meeting. Then I look down, attendance, last Sunday, 119. Well, it was a long weekend. I can see why the number was down. Then I look at Wednesday prayer, 13. That is just about, just over 10%. That's not very good attendance, is it? You should attend Bible study. Do it. Read God's word. Study God's word. Memorize God's word. All right? Do you memorize Bible verses regularly, faithfully? What about the church's weekly memory verse in Lively Hope, which you go through before the worship service? You should memorize God's word. You know, I remember when I was a student, we had to memorize God's word. One semester, one course, 100 verses. Second semester, another 100 verses. Not every course that much. Some courses it might only be 5 or 10 verses. Now you need to keep reviewing. Some I have not reviewed for a while. But a lot of it comes back. And very often, when I hear memory verses, I said, oh, I remember. I remember that from my students' days. So memorize God's word. Do it. And then, fourthly, teach God's word. You can teach the Bible in your family, to your children in family devotions. You could teach in Sunday school. All of you are old enough, you can teach in Sunday school. I'm not sure how many teachers are needed, but my experience is that usually every Sunday school can use more teachers. So that we don't put all the load on just a few people, but we can spread the load. Have you volunteered to serve the Lord in Sunday school? Think about it. Talk to the session. Talk to Deacon John and ask about it. Can I help? Is there a Sunday school teacher training course that I can attend? Learn how to do that. We can. You can learn. You can do it. All right. Oh, another question just came to mind. Have you thought about and prayed about serving the Lord full time? This year, Hope celebrates the 40th anniversary. 40 years. How many people in Hope Church during these 40 years are today serving the Lord full time? I don't know. Large part of the 40 years I was not here. But think about it. I know elders who took an early retirement so they could serve the Lord. Elder Ku Ping Kiat in Singapore would be a good example. Elder Ko Kim Young, another one. Elder Ku spent much time in Melbourne, in London, Toronto, went to many places. Elder Ku went to Sydney. Elder Ko, sorry, went to Cindy Ko Kim Young, recently passed away. But you can serve the Lord. Hope Church is praying for a pastor. Is there somebody in our midst who could come in and serve as pastor? I know it's a little late for that. We need a pastor now. Pray and consider, what about the future? Can I serve the Lord? You know, the Bible assures us that our acts of service are rewarded, not just on earth, but in heaven. Each act performed in Jesus' name contributes to our eternal inheritance. By serving one another with love and hope, we align our lives with God's promises for us. These heavenly rewards remind us that our labors are never in vain. And we should continue serving the Lord joyfully, knowing that God keeps track of everything we do. This should motivate us to serve wholeheartedly as we await the day that we will receive our heavenly rewards. What more can I say? What more can I do? Just remember that faith yields obedience. And that the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain. The Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord will reward accordingly at His time. Serve Him. Read His Word. Study God's Word. Memorize His words. And teach His Word. And God will reward you abundantly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that faith yields obedience to the Word of God. Help us, Father, to read that Word regularly and faithfully. But help us to do more than just read it. Help us to study that Word of God. Help us to attend Bible study as much as we can. Help us to memorize that Word of God as well. And Lord, touch our hearts so that we are willing to teach Thy Word as well. And Lord, we know that when we do all these things, our labor is not in vain. We know that You see and that You will reward accordingly. We thank You, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, Amen.